So last time we talked about when Paul was sharing the gospel, there were different categories of people that he shared it with, and that as we're talking with people about the gospel, there's different categories. And we started focusing on this, talking to active believers who are following denominational doctrines. And we looked at those in particular, and we started talking about 3 points. We went over one last week, and that was read Scripture together and shed light on common misconceptions. The three common misconceptions that we were talking about are this. Number one, the Lord's will is to be found in the Lord's word. That's what we went over last time. Number two, Jesus is Savior and Lord. As Lord, he must be obeyed. Number three, coming to Christ involves faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ for forgiveness of sins. On that one, we looked at these verses, and then we went over a longer account in 1 Kings chapter 13. You remember with the older prophet and that type of lesson. This is the part we're going to skip now because it was designed for someone that we may do that for later. So let's skip all of that part and get to this point number two. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. Look, for instance, at 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our what? Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's two things, Lord and Savior. A lot of people want Jesus for Savior, but they don't want him for Lord. What's the meaning of the word Savior? Well, it's connected to the verb save. It's he who does the saving. What's the meaning of the word Lord? It's the word for master. Like in the New Testament where it says, slaves, obey your master. It's inherent in the word. It's someone you have to obey. So look, for instance, at a passage that we saw this morning, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Very similarly, Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Now, that doesn't work with ourselves and our names. Like if I say, why do you call me Scott? And don't do the things that I say. You say, because you're not my boss. You know, that's one thing is completely irrelevant to the other. But when we say that Jesus is Lord, we're inherently saying, you're the one that I'm to obey. So Jesus asks this question, why are you even saying these words, Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I say? Here's why this is so important and helpful for us to study with our friends. Think of how many churches teach doctrines that at the bottom line, it says you don't have to obey God. Now, that doesn't mean that they're teaching you shouldn't obey God or we want you to disobey God. But if you go to a Calvinist church, right? If you go to a Calvinist church, what's the teaching? God picked out some people and they're going to go to heaven no matter what. And if you're not one of the picked out, you're not going to go to heaven no matter what. So is it going to make a difference in your eternal salvation whether or not you obey God? Nope. If you're picked, you're going no matter what you do. And if you're not picked, you're not going no matter what you do. If you go to a church that teaches once saved, always saved, that it's related to one of the tenets of Calvinism, but there's people who are not Calvinists who teach once saved, always saved. For instance, Southern Baptist churches. They've got a Calvinist wing that's actually been getting a little larger, I think, in recent years. But all Southern Baptists teach once saved, always saved. What's the message in once saved, always saved? Once you're saved, once you say the prayer, and once you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. Well, what if you stop obeying God? Well, you're going to go to heaven. What if you're going to go to heaven. Country music illustrates this theology. I remember, these are songs from years ago, you probably won't remember them, but like one was about this fella who was given to the bottle, and one night but he loves to sing hallelujah, and so and that's the chorus of the song, hallelujah, hallelujah, and he loves that, but then he goes out and he gets drunk and stuff, and one night he was driving too fast after he drunk too much, and he gets killed, I know he's in heaven now singing. And then there's the hallelujah chorus. There was another song, and it went like this. And as I torture you with singing it, remember Luke 16 and what Jesus says about the rich man and Lazarus. Because you got a rich man, right? And yet listen to the theology in this song. Some of you have unfortunately heard this before. I know a man as rich as a king, but he won't give his neighbors a thing. He'll get up to heaven someday, I'll bet. He'll get up to heaven, and here's what he'll get. A rusty old halo, skinny white cloud, robe so woolly that it scratches. Rusty old halo, skinny white cloud. Secondhand wings full of patches. I think I got that reversed. Now, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you got a rich man who's not really helping his neighbor. Does he go to heaven? No, he doesn't. But in the theology of a lot of churches, once you're saved, you're going. It's just you'll lose rewards up there. Faith only is taught in a Methodist discipline back in my office. You turn to the page about salvation, it says, the doctrine of salvation by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and full of great comfort. Now, if you've got friends that have been raised as Methodist and they've been giving the comforting doctrine that they're saved by faith only, some of those people are, with a heart of wanting to serve God, still going to do things that they ought to do. They're going to say, I'm going to be honest with my taxes. I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'm going to be nice to my neighbor. That's what God wants me to do, even though I don't have to. But you know what a lot of those people are going to do? It's like one time I was talking to a friend of mine on the fire department, and he said, he was brought up to believe, once saved, always saved. He was Southern Baptist. And I said, once saved, always saved doctrine gives people a license to sin. He said, oh, no, no. When you're truly saved, you don't use it as an excuse to sin. And we talked more, and he said, the Bible doesn't really say if it's true or not. And I said, well, let me show you some verses. And I showed him some verses. Verses that teach that you can be lost if you keep living in sin. So this, my friend, who had just a few minutes before said, oh, no, when you're really saved, you wouldn't use it as an excuse for sin. We looked at the Bible verses, and he went, if that's true and I died right now, I'd go to hell. Why? Because naturally he had been applying the doctrine that at the bottom line is what? What's the bottom fruit of all those doctrines? You don't have to obey God. Faith only, as long as you believe, you don't have to obey. Calvinism, as long as you're picked, you're picked. Once saved, always saved, as long as you said that prayer, you're good to go. You've got people out there to believe that. You've got friends that believe they don't have to obey God. They think they ought to. They think God wants them to. And some of them think they'll get extra rewards in heaven if they do. So, what does the Bible say? Let's start back in Matthew and read in verse 13. Enter you in by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are they that enter in thereby. Narrow is the gate, straight is the way that leads to life, few are they that find it. And you might pose this question to a friend of yours. When you go to a funeral, where did the deceased, where are they always headed to at the funeral? You know, no matter what a scoundrel it was, they're getting preached into heaven. I heard about, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard about one funeral where during the funeral, somebody got up and they walked up and looked in the casket and looked at the priest and said, I want to see if we're talking about the same person. And so this says that it's few that find the way. And then Jesus says, beware. This is not a word Jesus uses a lot. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware when all men have speak well of you. And right here he says what? Beware of false prophets. How do they come dressed? Sheep's clothing. False prophets don't come in saying, I'm a wolf. I'm here to snatch and devour. They come in putting off a pretense of godliness. He said, by their fruits you will know them. If the bottom line of the doctrine that you're teaching is you don't have to obey God, what kind of fruit is that? That's bad fruit. So this is how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. He began with talking about our character. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. He talked about our responsibility to be a light and salt. He talked about that it has to be deeper than don't actually kill, don't actually commit adultery. We can't be hateful. We can't be lustful. He talked about that we can't do our righteousness to be seen of men. He talked about that we need to not have our hearts set on riches. We don't need to be anxious about riches. We need not to be looking down and judgmental on other people. We need to be helping people. We need to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And then he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Help people see that. It's a profound verse, as Jonathan mentioned this morning. This is who Jesus says is going to inherit the kingdom. Those that do the will of the Father. And look at it in verse 24. Everyone that hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone that hears these words of mine and doesn't do them shall be likened unto a foolish man whose house is built upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. If you read Jesus, and this is great Sermon on the Mount, and you read to the end of it, it couldn't be clearer. You have to obey the Lord. It's not an option. It's not like you're buying a car and deciding whether or not to get the navigation package. It's essential. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Starting in verse 8. Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that do what? He became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. This is an important verse. One of the problems that some of your friends are going to have is they're going to say, well, if you have to obey, that means you're saving yourself. Jonathan mentioned that idea this morning. This verse makes very clear who the Savior is. It doesn't say, if you obey, you're your source of salvation. You're not. Who's the source of salvation? Jesus is the source of salvation. But who does he save? Those that obey him. That doesn't mean you earned it, because we all did plenty of disobedience already. Those that obey him are the ones he saves. He will save drug dealers, not so that they can keep being drug dealers. He will save prostitutes, not so that they will keep prostituting. He will save hitmen and murderers, not so that they will keep working for the mob and killing people. He's the source of salvation to those that obey him. And there's lots of things you can do, and we'll discuss that in more detail when we get to point three, when people say, well, that would be my works, and there's some other things we could discuss about that. But for right now, we're just focusing on what these verses here say. Jesus is Lord and Savior. You can't separate it and say, I just want you for job A. He doesn't work that way. He's Lord and Savior. And that is a key point that a lot of our friends don't understand. They all want him, the type of people that we're talking about, as their Savior, but few are really looking for a Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say in Hebrews 5:9? We'll close with these two texts, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following, and Romans 6. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, he'll sit on the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he says to those on his right hand, he put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to those on the right, come, ye blessed of my Father, for you're saved by faith only. No. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Because I know for the past few years you've been living pretty wicked, but in 1981 you said a prayer. And you once saved, always saved. No. He says what? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison, you came to me. The righteous answered him and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirst and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king shall answer and say to them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even the least, you did it to me. Then he says to the ones on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you didn't give me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirst or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he'll say, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these least, you did it not to me. These go away into eternal punishment. Not a rusty old halo and a skinny white cloud and a secondhand robe full of patches. They go away into eternal punishment. The righteous into eternal life. Jesus' brother James expounds on this in James 2. You remember when he talks about works there? He's echoing the same works that are here. You remember? He says, if a man says he has faith but doesn't have works, shall that faith save him? If your brother comes to you lacking food and clothing, see, it's the same thing, and you say, go in peace, be warmed and filled, what good does that do? Jesus acted out of love, and he came as a servant, and he intends for his servants to be servants. He said in John chapter 13, the disciple cannot, you call me Lord, and that's good, but the disciple cannot be above the master. He calls us to service, and he calls us to obey. And then Romans chapter 6, after talking about the fact that the gospel is the power of salvation, the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, after talking about the fact that all Jews and Gentiles have sinned, chapters 2 and 3, after talking about the fact that our works will not save us, Giving food to the hungry person doesn't save you. Visiting the person that's sick doesn't save you. Jesus didn't say in Matthew 25, when you did this, you paid for your sins. It didn't. Jesus is the source of salvation. But he offers it to who? Those who will submit and follow him. And these are things he calls us to do. So after making it very, very clear, you cannot be saved by your works, and you're saved by grace and mercy and in faith, you have this statement in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So Jonathan Biesecker, one time he was on a crew, and one of the guys he was working with believed in Jesus and wanted to go to heaven, but he was living an immoral lifestyle. And Jonathan, you remember what he said to you about the Lord getting his money's worth?
Yeah, he said he lives his life to make sure Jesus gets his money's worth.
So see, there's some, and where do you suppose he got some of those ideas? From denominational churches. He knows Jesus died for his sins, and there's an opportunity to go to heaven, but his view of it was kind of like if somebody gets the company credit card and they're going to run it up. It's like, well, you know, if he's going to pay for it all, I'm going to make sure he gets his money's worth off of me. This says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, Jesus have more and more grace if we will do what? Give more and more to forgive. Only thing is, Jesus says, no, I'm not doing that. It's utterly disrespectful. Shall we continue in grace that sin may abound? No. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There was a death there. What was it? That Jesus died on the cross, and in Luke 9:23 it said what? He said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. We have to, and it's going to say it here in just a minute, we have to crucify the old man. What do you do with an old man that's been crucified? You bury him, and then you rise and walk in newness of life. Let's read it. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. People that want to keep walking in their sin, that is not a new life. That's the old life. And you're pretending that you're going to go to heaven like that. That's not how it works. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we need to put that old man to death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. He that died is justified from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ was being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life he lives to God. Even so, reckon ye yourselves be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. So what does this mean? Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Don't present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead. Verse 14. Sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. When you're talking to your friends and they say, well, but it says in Romans I've saved by grace. Well, but it says in Romans I've saved by faith. Say, exactly so, but that doesn't mean you don't have to obey. And take them to this chapter right here. It's in the same book. After Paul has talked about all those things that they look, some of them, how many of you ever had a friend tell you about the Romans Road? Do you know what the Romans Road is? It's a series of verses that people of this mindset use, but they don't have an exit ramp at chapter 6. They'll go to chapter 3, they'll go to chapter 1, the gospel is the power of salvation. They'll go to chapter 3, you know, that you can't be saved by works, chapter 4, but they skip chapter 6. And they go over to chapter 10, you're supposed to confess. They skip chapter 6. Take them to chapter 6. So when your friend is saying, yeah, but it's just faith and grace and we don't have to obey, say, listen to what Paul said right in the middle of this conversation. Verse 15. What shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? No. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves, look at this, this is our final point. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey. Whether, and there's only two choices. What are the two choices? One of your brothers read the first choice.
Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death.
Or?
To obedience, which leads to righteousness.
That's the only two choices. You're either obeying sin or obedience unto righteousness. It's the only choices. Thanks be to God that whereas you were servants from sin, you became obedient from the heart to the former teaching whereunto you were delivered. Being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Brings us back to the Lord relationship. Lord, Lord. And then it ends with verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So when you're talking with your friends, when you're studying with your friends, if they have this idea that they want Jesus to save them, but they think they don't need to obey him, talk to them about the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Talk to them about Jesus saying, why are you even calling me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? Talk to them about Hebrews 5:9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him, and see from Jesus' own words, we have to obey. And see from Paul's own words in the middle of that book where it talks about that we're not saved by our works, our sins aren't paid for by our works, we're not redeemed by our own works. He makes it very clear that being saved by grace doesn't mean we don't have to obey. We do. And if you can do that, you can help bring people that have, as Romans 10 says, a zeal for God but not according to knowledge. You can help them see what God said and stop being deceived by the false teachers that have led them astray. Thank you for your attention, and let's sing the song selected. And if somebody here needs to respond to Christ, won't you do so as we stand and sing?